So you're driving from point A to point B. You've left your home. You're not yet to your destination. And there's one kind of question that pops up all the time, especially if you have kind of young children in the car. And it's a question that doesn't even need to be asked. It's a question that has the answer kind of built in to it. Because it's obvious, guys, it's so obvious that by being in the car, by being on the way, that no is the answer. And you know the question, are we there yet? Like, no, we actually just left the house and we told you this trip was going to take an hour. This trip was going to take 5 hours. This trip was going to take 3 days. Like, no, we're not there yet. We're kind of in that in-between space. We've left, but we're not there. You can look out the window and see with your eyes that should be working that we're not there. And so over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be doing something that I think maybe you haven't done before. It may have been a while. We're going to open up the book of Numbers. I know. Guys, I know. Numbers is a horrible name, which is why I really want you to know that the ancient Hebrew scriptures, when they gave the fourth book of the Bible a name, our Old Testament Bible called it Ba-Midbar, in the wilderness. This is God's faithful testimony of taking care of his people in the points in between where they were and where they will be. The wilderness, if we're doing this, the wilderness is that place between promise and fulfillment. This should be recognizable to us because we have the promise of Jesus. He has washed us from sin, death, and the power of the devil, but we are not yet reigning eternally with him. Now, if you exist at all, if you are alive, then you are in the wilderness. We're not where we've been, but we're not yet where we will be. And this can apply to almost anything you're trying to do in life. You're teaching yourself how to play an instrument. You're learning how to play a sport. You're in a new class. School is just back in session. You aren't in the fourth grade, but you're not yet in the sixth grade. You're right there in the wilderness of fifth grade. And God has work that he's doing on you in the midst of that wilderness experience. And one of the things I really want us to kind of know is that when you're in the wilderness, seeing is not believing. And this is a challenge for us because we think so often, like the video said, like, if I could have just seen the amazing miracles Jesus performed, then I wouldn't have any issues with my faith. If I could just look back through the pages of the Old Testament and see what God accomplished, I would be able to step forward strongly and proclaim the love of God to my friends, my classmates, my coworkers. Nothing would stand in my way. But seeing is not believing. Believing is believing. Only believing is going to unlock and empower you to live out your life faithfully as a follower of Jesus. And I want to share kind of two examples from the New Testament before we jump into the Old Testament. The first is from the first chapter of John. And John the Baptist says, as he sees Jesus kind of coming toward him to be baptized, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is one of the most majestic statements that we have in Scripture of a testimony, somebody talking about Jesus and who he is, that Jesus is your Savior. He's the one who takes away the sin of the world. And the amazing thing, the really amazing thing about this statement is that John had known Jesus for like 30 years before he made this statement. John was 6 months older than his cousin Jesus. He actually met Jesus in the womb when Mary came to see his mom Elizabeth. And the scripture tells us he actually leapt in the womb. He had more faith as a baby than he did in the next 30 years of living to proclaim who Jesus was. And so he couldn't see his Savior until the Holy Spirit unlocked it for him. There's another example towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. When he's actually standing on trial before Pontius Pilate, he had been beaten and whipped and brought in before Pilate. And he says, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "Well, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate asks a question that I believe we just keep repeating generation after generation after generation. He says, "What is truth?" Pilate was looking directly at the truth. He was standing right before him. He had heard the testimony from those who were bringing accusations against Jesus, and he could not see Jesus for who he was. And so kind of with that underlining, that kind of foundation, we're going to dig in to a period of scripture that's pretty intense in the book of Numbers. The Israelites had been rescued from slavery in Egypt, where they had spent hundreds of years crying out for rescue from God. "Lord, help us. Lord, rescue us. Lord, save us," generation after generation, as the experience gets worse and worse. Finally, God sends a rescuer. And they walk out. They walk out of Egypt. And God says, "I'm going to take you to the promised land. I'm going to take you to a place that's overflowing with milk and honey and every good thing for you to live." But they are not yet there. And over again during the course of their journey, they just fail and fall. And it's right when they're at the edge of the promised land, when God speaks to Moses, he says, "Hey, I want you to send some people to go and spy out the land." The Lord says to Moses in chapter 13 of Numbers, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the people of Israel." God is just going to give it to you. He's just going to give you everything you need in life. It is yours. And so from each tribe, send a man. And everyone, a chief among them. And the 12 tribes of Israel, they chose the best man from each tribe and sent him to spy on the land of Canaan. Now 12 men went to spy on Canaan, but 10 were bad and only 2 were good. This brings up memories of like a Sunday school church song. That's something that I remember as a kid. But when I shared it with the worship team in our meeting on Wednesday, no one had any idea. And the YouTube video that we watched of it, guys, it was weird. It was not what my memory from childhood had imagined. But 10 were bad. 10 were bad. Of the 12 best men in Israel, 10 were bad. And they came back. And they gave a report to Moses and to the people. They told him, "Hey, we came to the land to which you sent us. And it flows with milk and honey. It's absolutely, guys, it's absolutely as God described it. God was not lying when he told us what was in the land. But the people... Guys, the people in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And the people are crying out, they're weeping because they're at the edge of this promised land that God was going to give them. And now they can't move forward because of the report of these 10 spies. But Caleb and Joshua were the two who were good. And Caleb kind of quieted down the people. They were complaining before Moses, and Caleb says, "No, guys, let's go. Let's go now. Let's occupy the land, for we're able to overcome it. But then the ten men who had gone up with Caleb says to all the crowd, guys, we can't. We can't go up against this people. They are stronger than we are. I think, like, at this point, it's important to ask two questions, right? What have God's people already seen? And maybe this is true for you in your life. As you're in the wilderness in this time between coming to Jesus and then being with Jesus forever. What have you seen? And what are you hearing from those who walk with you? What have they seen? And how has God acted in the midst of those moments when we're in the wilderness? And then going back even further, like what was their experience in that time where they were slaves in Egypt? And as they made their way on the journey. To really effectively answer this, we have to dig into like 40 chapters of Exodus and Numbers, along with the whole book of Leviticus. Or, I know you've got a barbecue, and you really want to get to it. So we can also open up Psalm 78. And Psalm 78 kind of gives like a recap of what the people of God had experienced. So we're going to take a look at just 21 verses from Psalm 78. The whole chapter is amazing. You can dig into it this afternoon if you've got some extra time while you're waiting on the grill. But this is what happened to God's people. This is what they saw. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt. That was less than one sentence. And the psalmist encapsulated all 10 of the mighty miracles and plagues that God had sent. In the fields of Zoan, he divided the sea and let them pass through it and made the waters stand like a heap. Because God's people had been trapped between the Red Sea and the armies of the greatest nation on earth at that time. Egypt and all of its chariots and horses and men had been ready to trample down God's people, and he leads them through on dry ground and then swallows up the armies of Egypt as they chase behind. And then if it wasn't enough, God guided his people in the daytime with a cloud so that they would know exactly where they needed to go. And at night, he would lead them with a fiery light. They were thirsty, so he split rocks in the wilderness and gave them to drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow like rivers. And yet they still sinned against him. Rebelling against the Most High in the desert, they tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God. Like, can God spread a table in the wilderness? He struck the rocks so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? Like, obviously the answer to that question is no. He can't do those things. But then he did, and they saw it. The Lord heard, and he was full of wrath. A fire kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel because they didn't believe in God and did not trust his saving power. And yet he commanded the skies above, and the doors of heaven opened, and he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate the bread of angels, because God had sent them food in abundance. And he caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and his power, he let out the south wind. He even rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the seas. He let them fall in the midst of their camp all around their dwellings. He covered them with food, even in the middle of the desert, and they ate and were well filled, for he gave them what they craved. But before they had satisfied their craving, while the food was still in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel because of their disbelief. In spite of all of this, in spite of everything they had seen, they still sinned. Despite of all of God's wonders, they did not believe. This is the problem. Seeing is not believing, because we can witness the goodness of God. We can witness the mercy of God. We can witness the love of God poured out for us and still walk away. God is faithful all the time, and he will let his people rebel. That's important. This is not a but. It's an and, because God is always faithful. He will never leave you or forsake you. He is with you always to the very end of the age. And he will let you walk away. He'll let you abandon him. And at the edge of the promised land, with all God's people had seen, that's exactly what they do. Numbers 14 says, all the congregation. This wasn't a simple majority vote. This wasn't 51-49. This was the whole congregation. Raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Like, where is God? Where is God in those moments where your situation that you're in right now doesn't reflect the goodness and mercy of God? Last week, Pastor Joe said, don't tell anyone to listen to this sermon. You had to hear it yourself in that moment. And so I'm not going to tell you to go listen to Pastor Joe's sermon. But if you're in this type of moment, where you are broken and you're just wondering, like, why is the Lord bringing me into this wilderness? And you're just crying out and you're desperate, like, our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Don't take that to anyone else but to God in prayer. Like, give him everything you've got inside, but do it with a heart of humility and a posture of grace. Because their conclusion was not better. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they actually said to one another, let us choose a new leader and go back. This would be like the kids in the car kind of talking amongst one another and being like, Dad's not driving anymore, I'm driving. Is that ever going to happen? No. No, it's not. But that's what they did. And the problem is that nostalgia is dangerous. Nostalgia is dangerous because it lies to you and it gets you to lie to yourself. Nostalgia for the Israelites said, oh, well, it was so much better for us in Egypt when we sat around the fire. And we ate from our meat pots until all of us were just stuffed. They said this to each other multiple times in those 40 chapters that the psalmist summarized. that life was better when they were slaves in Egypt. And then you start to lie to yourself. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But there's no version where that's real. There's no version of events where life was better for the Israelites, for God's people, when they were slaves. Life is always better for you and for me when we live in the fullness of the freedom that God gives in Jesus. But God kind of says, hey, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to give you what you asked for. You're not going to go to the promised land. You're not going to step foot into that new land of Canaan that's overflowing with milk and honey. In fact, because the Lord is full of glory and the earth is filled, none of you who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have yet put me to the test these 10 times in the wilderness and have not obeyed my voice, none of you shall see that land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who have despised me shall see it. Now I put the 10 rebellions, if you want to read more about them, on the bulletin sermon notes. But like, according to Jewish rabbis, these 10 rebellions are intense. They rebel against God at the Red Sea in Exodus 14. And against God at Marah in Exodus 15. They rebel in the wilderness of Sin at Exodus 16. They do it twice at Kadesh in Exodus 16. They rebel at Massah and Meribah in Exodus 17, at Sinai in Exodus 32, at Taberah in Numbers 11, at Kibroth Hattaavah at Numbers 11, and then right here where we're reading this morning at Kadesh in the Zin wilderness. But where there is wrath and where there is punishment from God, there is always mercy. Because God's first word is judgment. Absolutely, he will punish sin, but he will forgive. And his eternal word, his everlasting word, is forgiveness. And so he promises that his people will not end here in the wilderness. In fact, he says, your little ones, who you said would become a prey, it's them. It's actually them that I'm going to bring into the land. And they will know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies will fall in the wilderness. Nostalgia is dangerous because it comes from the devil and it gets you to lie to yourself. But remembrance tells the truth and it empowers you in the moment. Because Jesus said, I am promising that when I go, when I ascend, I will send you a helper. My Holy Spirit, who will bring to remembrance everything that I have commanded you. And when we look back and we see God's faithfulness from generation to generation to generation, even in the midst of everything evil in our world, may we not be like the fathers of the Israelites who died in the wilderness, but may we be like their children who received that in faith, and may the truth of Jesus empower us in each of our moments. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. The living water that came out in the wilderness is the same living water that comes for you and me to give us life, because it is Jesus. Nevertheless, With most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for you and me, that we may not desire evil as they did. So do not be idolaters as some of them were. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as the day is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold to our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, quoting Psalm 98, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of their unbelief. When you're in between, you're not where you've been and you're not where you will be. When you're in the wilderness, seeing is not believing. Only believing is believing. And there was a moment after Jesus died and rose again where he came and he saw his disciples in the upper room to encourage them, to reveal to them the reality that death is defeated, that it truly is finished. And all of his closest disciples, the men and women, were gathered in that upper room there on that first day of the week. And the doors were locked for fear of the Jews because they had not yet gained courage to go and share publicly. And Jesus stands among them and says, peace be with you. But there was someone who wasn't there. Thomas, called the twin. Thomas wasn't with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, hey, we've seen the Lord. But Thomas said to them, no, unless I see the nail marks of his hands and place my finger into the nail marks. The Hebrew, or the Greek rather, is disgusting. It means to literally insert, like unbelief that's in the midst of Thomas right now causes you to do the grossest things. And in fact, unless I place my hand into his side, balo is the Greek word, it means thrust. Unless I can do those things, I will never believe. You've seen the Lord, but I need more. And so 8 days later, John counts inclusively, so this would have been the following Sunday. The disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. The doors were still locked, and Jesus came among them and stood and said, peace be with you. Then he says to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Put out your hand and thrust it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas doesn't do any of those things. The Holy Spirit gives Thomas words to declare, my Lord and my God, and all of his demands for Jesus fall as he worships his Savior. And then Jesus gives him a word that's a blessing for you and for me. Thomas, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are you to whom Jesus has given faith, to whom Jesus has given belief, because truly, believing unlocks everything. And that's where we're going to pick it up next week with the children who march faithfully into the promised land. Will you pray with me? Lord God, Heavenly Father, it is tough to be in between, to be in our own wilderness, Lord, rescued from the slavery of sin and death and the power of the devil, but not yet with you in your kingdom. And so we, like children, so often we cry out, are we there yet? We do things that would lead us away from you. But Lord, help us, as you have, as you are, and as you will, to bring to remembrance all you have done, the rescue you've made. For there is now no condemnation for we who are in Christ Jesus. And give us a strength, a faith that unlocks our following you, so that your love might be received and shared. And all this we pray through the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.